Let's pray together. And what we're looking at this morning is how good it is to know the Lord. Which, you know, you might go, well, great, Todd, that's a fine thing to be excited about. Well, you know, it's something we want to be reminded of again today and not lose the mystery of our access to our King, who can do amazing things with those whose hearts are completely His. And so we're driving that idea home this morning. And we will continue to do that with one last song as we get ready for the message. What a privilege it is to know Him. And the song that we're going to sing, God, I want to know You, even if you're far from God this morning and you don't know Him intimately and personally, we just want to tell you, make this song a prayer. Say, Lord, if You're out there, if You're real, I should want to know You. And so reveal Yourself to me. Whatever way You do that, soften my heart to truth. And you can sing that song with integrity as well. But for those of us that do know Him, we want to go deeper still. Lord, I thank You for my friends. I really do thank You for the privilege of getting to be here week in and week out. And we, during this, as Kyle used the word, service, we don't want to see that as an obligation, but as a privilege. And we're not going through some pretty packaged event right now, but in response to what You've said in the Scriptures, we're responding, which is our spiritual service of worship, as folks who, in light of who You are, all we know to do is to sing about You. Talk about how great You are. I know, Lord, there's some people here this morning that maybe have struggled with the reality of the fact that we don't need to fear when we pass through the waters, and when the fire surrounds us, that we should not be afraid. We will not be scorched, as Your word said earlier. And we want to be reminded of that again this morning. We need to see You again for who You really are. We want to know You so that we can have confidence, so that we can be a people of light, a people who know the way, a people who can declare the truth and be ministers of reconciliation to a lost and hurting and often hopeless world. And I thank You, Father, for whatever happened in our life this week that allowed us to be here this morning, so that we can be reminded of the greatness of Jesus Christ, of the greatness of God, our Creator, who loves us and who broke through a barrier of indifference and looked at a sinful, rebellious, hateful world and said, I love You, and You drew us to You. Now, Lord, I pray that God, the God of the Scriptures, the God that You are, would be declared here, that people would see You as awesome in this place because You're awesome in the heavens, and that they, by grace, would be drawn as I am to want to know You more. There's a section from Isaiah 40 where it says, do you not know, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. What's going on right there is that Isaiah is exhorting people who love the Lord. Don't claim that God has forgotten you. He is always. I don't doubt that there are some of you that are in here this morning that want to go, where is this God that is always? Where was He this week when I was hurting, when I was lonely and needed to be comforted, when I don't have anybody to share Thanksgiving with? And maybe never have had the kind of family Thanksgiving that I always looked at Norman Rockwell paintings. Where's the God of always been? It's a fair question. And I'm not going to give you a nickel answer to that $1 million question. But I know He's there. And I know that one of the ways that He expresses Himself is through the community of faith. And I am certain of this. If you make an effort to intentionally know this God, and one of the ways you do that is by connecting with His people. And if you were in town this week and you had relationship with others in this body because you have made an effort to say, I got to get connected with folks that can love with a supernatural love as they depend on the Father, you wouldn't have had a Thanksgiving by yourself. Because people that are here that care, I know of homes that were opened up specifically for folks that don't have family, say, come be a part of ours. If they were in town. But it should not surprise you that if you sat at home and just dared God to have someone knock on your door to say, hey, you must be lonely, come have Thanksgiving with us, that knock probably didn't happen. You've heard the old joke about a guy that was on top of a roof and floods, waters were coming, and he said, God, save me. And so all of a sudden a boat kind of came by and said, get in. He said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And on it went. Helicopter came by, grab on. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Finally, the waters got up to his neck and he was gone under. He said, God, where were you? He said, well, I came by in the person of a guy in a boat, and I came by in the person of a helicopter. I gave you means through which you might be saved, and you wanted it not. This can be a big city and a cold city and a lonely place. This can be a tough life. And God does not want you to go through it alone. One of the reasons we have that discovery class is to give you a place to connect, to get involved with some other people and to start to share life. Don't do it alone. Come. You know, hear about what we're trying to do as followers of Christ. And if this isn't the place for you to do it, we will encourage you with every option in this city with biblically based Christ-centered churches. But don't sit out there and wonder why God isn't more real and alive to you if you're taking half the pill. All right? Come on. Get connected. Well, I want to take a moment as we talk about this God who is always, and as we get ready to go back and look at this little miracle that we started on last week, have a little fun. There's lots of different ways that you find out about different things. You know, one of the ways that God declares Himself is through creation, through the Scriptures, through His people. One of the ways that states declare themselves is with a little motto they have in the bottom of their license plates. You know, every state has one. And it's fun when you're traveling to kind of read about the different state mottos that are out there. I came across this. This is some new state mottos that somebody has recommended for this third millennium. And there's a little method to my madness here. Take them alphabetically. We'll work through. Here's one. Alabama, at least we're not Mississippi. That's the new motto they're considering right now. Arizona, dehydrific is what they want to put down. Arkansas, literacy ain't everything. That's what they're thinking about. Putting in their place. Connecticut, like Massachusetts, only dirtier and with less character. Illinois, gateway to Iowa. Indiana, 2 billion years tidal wave free. Now there's something to be proud of right there. Kansas, first of the rectangle states. Kentucky, 5 million people, 15 last names. Now I'm not even sure what that means. This is from my partner, Skin. You didn't read this one this morning. Louisiana, we're not all drunk Cajun wackos, but that's our tourism campaign. Mississippi, come feel better about your state. Montana, land of the big sky, the Unabomber, and very little else. Nebraska, ask about our state motto contest. I like that one. Oklahoma, like the play, only no singing. Oregon, spotted owl, it's what's for dinner. South Dakota, it's closer than North Dakota. Utah, our Jesus is better than your Jesus. No, he's not. No, he is not. The one that was on this sheet that I got for Florida was ask us about our grandkids. But as fate would have it, guess what? I've got some new slogans for Florida right here. Florida, if you think we can't vote, wait till you see us drive. Florida, if you don't like the way we count, then take I-95 and go visit one of the other 56 states. Florida, relax, retire, revote. Florida, we don't just cheat in football. Florida, we're number two. Well, wait, we recount. And there's one here specifically for Palm Beach County. We put the duh in Florida right here. Man, is it a mess? Is it a mess out there? There is all kinds of confusion and craziness going on right now as they try and sort out this thing called our election. And there's lots of people who are just overwhelmed and stressed by the events of the day. Can you imagine, segue, being one of 12 guys that's following this character that you're starting to see is different than the rest of us, and he's got 5,000 men, which we said can extrapolate very easily to 10, 12, 15, 17,000 folks. And he picks on you in the midst of this day of ministry when you were supposed to have a retreat to get away, and lo and behold, folks follow you because you're with this Jesus that is doing such amazing things and speaks such powerful words and is causing the world to stand on its head and take notice of him. And they follow you and they get where you are and they hear this man teach because he has compassion for them. And then he turns to you late in the day and says, I want you to feed him because it's getting late. You don't have any food. And you go, well, I can't, this is a little crazy. I can't make a lot of sense of this. What do you mean you want us to feed them? And Jesus takes them through a process, which I think the reason that this miracle appears in all four gospel accounts, as we said last week, the reason that God saw this miracle, which except for the resurrection miracle, is the only miracle recorded in all four gospels, the reason that it's said again and again and again is there's some central truth in there that He wants us to connect with and He wants us to get. Because if we don't get this, we don't get anything. And His disciples were in the midst of learning this lesson. And you're going to find out over the next chapter and a half of Mark as we work our way through that this same lesson continues to be retaught. And the primary lesson here is that what you need for them, you're going to get from me. If you weren't here last week, we talked about that one point exclusively. We talked about how it's overwhelming when you're just a fisherman not long out of the boat and all of a sudden you're being called to be a minister. And to take a hungry mass of people and to provide for them when you think you've got nothing. Jesus says, you bring me what you've got, what you can find, and you give me all your resources, and I will teach you this one specific lesson. What you need for them, you get from me. And so last week we were reminded that these guys, again and again, these men would fill up their baskets with what they had given to Jesus. And they would go and distribute it to the groups set in 50s and set in 100s. And then their baskets would be empty and they would have to go back. And again they learned this lesson. When I am spent, when I've given all that I've got in faith, taking what the Lord gave me, what I need for them, I get from Him. How many times would 12 people have to walk back and forth with that much of a multitude? A whole lot of times to distribute that food. And it was pounded into their head again and again. Jesus didn't send them away. We said compassion is a necessary characteristic for ministry. Jesus pounded into their head this simple truth. What you need for them, you get for me. And I want to say to you that we as a group of folks, we've got to remember that as we're going to be effective in ministry, we cannot do it with a reliance upon our own giftedness and our own strength. But we need to remember that what we need for this world, what we need even for each other, husbands, what you need for your wives this week, dads, what you need for your children to be patient and loving and focused on them, employees, what you need for your employers to be an effective, diligent worker, pursuing excellence as an act of worship in everything you do, what you need for your employer, what you need for your roommate, what you need for your Lord, you get from Him. As you walk by faith and as you depend upon Him to give you the means through which you can experience the abundant life, the faithful life, the loving, patient life. It's not just full of emotion and full of energy. In our flesh we go out to do it, but in surrender, trusting Him with what we have, we go. A guy named A.W. Tozer, who was a great communicator for the last, you know, for the first part of the last century, used to say, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church in America today, much of what is going on there would continue unnoticed. And that wasn't a compliment. It wasn't a compliment. What he was saying is it's just done so much in the flesh, and it's done so much in reliance upon giftedness and our own resources, and even our own sometimes positive, encouraged, purposed will. But the Scriptures say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without a faith relationship, without learning what it means to walk by faith in the light, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you do it there, it says, and that way it's impossible to please the Lord. Before we go and make a difference out there, we've got to make sure that daily, moment by moment, we pray without ceasing. We stay in constant contact with the Savior. What you need for them, you get for Him. One guy said it this way. William Hendrickson wrote a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. He said, when your output outweighs your intake, then your upkeep will be your downfall. When your output outweighs your intake, then your upkeep, or lack thereof, will be your downfall. Have you had a hard time loving your wife this week, man? Have you had a hard time, women, serving your husbands? Did you have a hard time being patient with all those dysfunctional family members this week? Chances are, and I want to tell you, I sat there around our Thanksgiving table at Luby's in San Antonio, all right? I sat there and I thought about this truth. I said, what I need for them right now, I get not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm a pastor. What I need for them right now, I get from Him. Lord, would You let him experience Your patience right now? Would You let this person experience Your love right now? That's what it means, very simply, to walk with Christ. Not how do I feel. What's the Spirit of Christ want from me? What you need for them, you get from Him. That's where we were last week. Here's where we're headed this week. This little passage of Scripture that highlights the miracle of 5 loaves of bread, 2 little fish to feed a multitude of men and women tells me, as I look at it, that and reminds me and encourages me, because God is not looking for Mrs. Baird's bakery to be near in order to feed the multitude. What He's looking for is whatever we have to be given to Him, if you will, consecrated is the word, to give with all sanctity, with all purposefulness, and just to lay it before Him and say, this is all I got. What can you do with it? And I want to tell you that as I read this passage again and again, it's one of my favorite passages because it reminds me of this simple point, and that is this, that nothing is too small. Nothing is too small if God is in it or if He wants to use it. I'm going to just take you through. Without any effort this week, I just sat down and thought, what are some small things that God has used in Scripture to hammer this point home? Here we've got, of course, the most immediate example. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That doesn't seem like much. And yet it fed a multitude. 12 guys that were scared to death. Overwhelmed, trying to send the people away. But He got their attention, and they by faith turned to Him. And He took those 12 empty-pocketed men, and He fed a multitude. Nothing is too small if God is in it, or if He wants to use it. You got a blind guy. Jesus doesn't have any magic potion, so He spits in His hand. And He takes spit, and He gives a blind man sight. Nothing is too small if God is in it or wants to use it. All He's got is a stuttering kid that was put in a little flotation device and sent down the Nile River, scooped up by a woman that loved him and took him as his own, raised him in Pharaoh's court. But his anger got the best of him, and it caused him to be separated from the folks in Egypt, and he was sent away for 40 years in the desert to learn that God didn't need all his excellent training and education that he got as one of Pharaoh's own sons. But what he needed was a man that would learn to walk with him and trust in him. So he took a stuttering murderer and he gave him a stick. And with a stick, God led 2 million slaves out of bondage. See, nothing is too small if God is in it or wants to use it. He takes a shepherd by the name of Shamgar. And all he's got is a big long stick called an ox goad, which is used to drive the cattle. And all it says in the Scripture is that Shamgar took his ox goad and he delivered Israel from his enemies. He takes a guy with a withered right hand, a disabled man, Ehud, and he uses a cripple to slay an enemy king. And he delivers Israel with a cripple. He takes the greatest and strongest man in the history of the world, a guy that could do stuff that blows our minds, and he takes this great, strong Samson, and until Samson is blinded and weakened and taken himself captive, and in Samson's weakness, not in Samson's strength, God does something great with him. And it says that he defeated more Philistines in his moment of weakness and dependence upon God than he did in all his flesh and strength. throughout the days of his prosperity. See, nothing is too small if God is in it or if he wants to use it. And the classic illustration of this too is what? Little shepherd boy David. Here's this great warrior, this fantastic soldier for the enemy. And he's coming and he's intimidating an entire army of God's people. And then David, the little shepherd boy, says, "Who is this man who dares taunt the army of a living God?" And his brothers try and shut him up. And the king tries to give him all kinds of armor to go and do battle. But David says, "Hey, listen, God has protected me when I was out caring for my flock. He's delivered me from bears. He's delivered me from lions. He'll deliver me from this guy because there's something more important at stake here than my daddy's sheep. It's the sheep of God, the flock of Israel. And God will deliver me." And David walks out there and with 5 smooth stones, just in case Goliath's brothers would come out behind him, as was the standard of the day. He takes 1 in a sling and he takes down Goliath. See, nothing is too small. I want to tell you, this point is not just taught in John 6, in Mark 6, in Matthew 14, in Luke. It is taught all through the Scriptures. Nothing is too small if God is in it or wants to use it. One guy said it this way. Anyone who believes this isn't so has rocks in their heads. Sometimes literally, see Goliath. I read a little story today about a guy that's obviously a joke, about an archaeologist, a scientist digging over in the Negev Valley of Israel. He came across a cadaver. And he called a curator of a local museum and he said, "Hey, I just found this mummified carcass. And I want to send it to you. It's 3,000 years old. And he died of a heart attack." And the guy said, "Well, send it over here. We'll check it out." And called him back a couple of weeks later. And he said, "You were absolutely right. How did you diagnose in the field that that thing was 3,000 years old and that died of a heart attack?" He said, "Well, it was easy. He had a little slip of paper in his hand that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath." That's where I'd have bet. And I imagine there was a lot of folks who were heartsick on that side when they saw what God can do with something small when He purposes to use it. Are you out there today and are you overwhelmed at the task and the ministry that God has assigned you? Do you come from a lineage of dysfunction? Are you just one person in a whole family of heretics? And do you wonder how you, I mean, you barely made it through Thanksgiving. You got barked down and talked down and criticized. And you got just 24 days before you got to go back in that ring. And you're going, "How in the world am I ever going to be a source of light to my family? How am I ever going to be somebody that God might use to give them the hope that I found in Jesus Christ?" I want to tell you something. I want to give you some good news this morning. I don't care how overwhelming the foe is against you. God wants to take a message of love and of grace and of transformation to your family. And so I don't want to hear your pity stories about how long you've known the Lord. I don't want to hear your stories about how overwhelming and how dysfunctional and how angry your family is. I do know this, that God loves your family. I know that God loves your neighbor. And I know that God loves to use small things because He gets all the glory and there's no confusion. You may think that you've just got a real little bit of patience. Well, great, because God doesn't want to use your patience. He wants to use His patience. And what He needs is willing, faithful people. Hey, husbands, are you spent with your wife? I mean, are you done? Have you got nothing left to love her? Are you ready to check out? Wives, is that guy been so detached, such a non-leader in your life so consistently that you are doing all you can to hang on just through the holidays and you're going to consult that attorney because you have got given it all that you can and you're done? You've got no more love, maybe just a little bit. Your emotional bank account is empty. Well, I got news for you. God loves women whose emotional bank accounts are almost empty because He wants to fill them up with the power of His Spirit. And I got to tell you something. He is faithful and He is love and He never fails. And it's never been from the beginning. It's never been about you. See, my friends, John and Wendy right out here. You're on what, week 2? Is that where we are? Fresh back from Kauai. I tell you, Every time I do a wedding, I stand there and covet where they're headed. Without fail. Welcome back. All right? But, you know, John and Wendy are in love, right? They're right through that honeymoon. They're sailing on. But, you know, from the very beginning, I said, John, it ain't about your love for this woman. Wendy, it's not about your love for John. It is about Christ's love in you, through you, to them. And God loves to use small things for His glory. And there's a great story. I don't know if it's true, but of Robert the Bruce. We know him because Mel Gibson made a movie called Braveheart. Remember that? And Robert the Bruce was one of the lords that William Wallace called to serve with him and to follow him and to deliver Scotland from an oppressive king in England. Give them freedom. And there's a story in tradition that Robert the Bruce and his young forces were fighting on one front and they were being overwhelmed. And so they decided to retreat and run away. And in the midst of running away, Robert the Bruce was separated from most of his comrades, and he knew that it wouldn't be long before he was overtaken and killed. And as he was running in the hillside, he saw a small cave. And so he crawled in that small cave. His heart is just pumping because he knew that his enemies were surely coming right behind him and that it wouldn't be long before he faced a certain death. And so he laid there in just his brokenness and he cried out. And the story says that he prayed to God. He said, help me. And as he sat there, he looked up and a spider, you know, starts to, come down where he just crawled in. And he sat there and in the bitterness of his heart, he said, this is great. This is why I never was a religious man. I asked God for protection. All he sends me is a spider web. A spider. Well, a few short minutes later, here comes the army behind him. And they're looking. And by this time, the spider had kind of, you know, made his little web across that entire small opening that he had crawled into. And he was getting ready just as best he could to hide, hoping that as that one man came in, he could, you know, challenge him and do all he could to defend his life at least through one wave. When he heard the voices on the other side as they came and they were looking in all the rocks and crevices and they came to this one. And a guy said, don't waste your time there. We know he's not there. Because he'd had to break the spider web to get in that cave. Let's move on. And on they moved, and Robert the Bruce was spared and was a part of the Great Revolution, or so the story is told. And later in this man's recollection of that, he had a great statement that can be a comfort to you and a comfort to me. And Robert the Bruce, legend has it, was known to say often, where God is, a spider web is as a stone wall. But where God is not, a stone wall is as a spider's web. See, God doesn't need a stone wall to protect you. When you pass through the waters, He just says, I will be with you. Where I am, a spider web is as a stone's wall. And where I am not, a stone wall is as a spider's web. You might just feel like you're just a spider web in your marriage, but that's all God needs if God is in it. And God loves to use small things because He gets all the glory. There was nobody saying, well, what fortuitous luck that Jesus was preaching next to Mrs. Baird's. Of course He can feed us. All they said that day was, who is this man that takes a kid's lunch and feeds a multitude? Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Does that sound like a stone wall or a spider's web? And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Can I encourage you that if you have got friends that you love, you don't need Billy Graham. You don't need Lee Strobel. You don't need whoever your favorite communicator is. Plug him in. You don't need a degree in apologetics. He needs somebody that is just going to profess to know nothing among men except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you lay that little gospel out and you sow that seed and you pray for that heart. And then you just watch what God might grow. Paul said it this way. He said, if men want to consider us, just let them see us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. That's all you need to be. It's all I need to be. God loves to use small things for His glory. He doesn't need impressive, huge, magnanimous people. He needs faithful, humble, dependent people that will go to Him to get what they need for them. You guys know Johnny Erickson, Todd, of the quadriplegic, the woman that was diving into the surf as a young teenage girl and snapped her neck and paralyzed from the neck down. When the walls of communism fell not many years ago, and Billy Graham was one of the first that went in on the, you know, great crusades that happened there. There had been many effective folks that were there for a long while. I see John over there right now, Maisel, who was part of a lot of teams that went in when the Iron Curtain was still very strong, and served people very covertly. But when the walls finally came down, Johnny Erickson Tata was one of the folks that went in with this Billy Graham crusade, and there was uniquely a man who was rather old in his age, this woman that was clearly limited physically, and the translator for Billy Graham was a blind Russian man. And Johnny Erickson Tata said, it should not surprise us that after 70 years of atheistic oppression, that God uses an old man with Parkinson's disease, a woman who's a quadriplegic, and a blind man to deliver a nation. See, He loves to use small things. And so I don't need to hear about that you only have a little left in your heart. All God needs is a little. One of the greatest heresies out there amongst folks that don't yet know Christ is that they think they've got to get their life in order and they've got to have all their questions answered before they can come to Him. Hey, if you are out there today and you've got just a little faith, let's just say the faith of a mustard seed, that's all God needs. If that faith is placed in the right thing. Nothing is too small if God is in it or wants to use it. And God wants to use, by His grace, the gift of faith that He can give you, to draw you into an absolute transformed relationship with Him. Have you got just a little faith to take just a little step, to ask one question with integrity and to see if you can get it answered so you can take the next step? Don't wait to get your life all cleaned up. It'll never happen. Come where you are with what you've got and lay it at His feet and see what He'll do with it. He loves to use small things. Let me just throw up some verses here that are important for us to see. That God, in fact, said, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In other words, if you trust in your own effort, your own works, your own provision, that offends God. It never pleases Him. It doesn't matter if you're Samson or if you're Ehud. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, a converted athlete or if you're Johnny Erickson Tata. You both have to depend upon Him. It doesn't matter what your gift is. If you use that gift in your flesh, God sees nothing in that that encourages Him. He says, cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. I am so grateful for the gifted and talented people that we have here. For folks that are genuinely kind and who are genuinely gifted musically. But one of the dangers of having gifted musicians and genuinely kind people as your greeters is that you could just let them do it in their giftedness and not in their brokenness as a vessel through which God might encourage others. God never wants us to trust in gifted musicians, gifted communicators, gifted greeters, gifted teachers. He wants us to trust in Him and in Him alone. The nation of Israel, as it would go to war, would often turn and count its horses. God never wanted them to deliver horses. Look what it says, to count on the horses to deliver them. Psalm 33, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. Napoleon used to mock the opposing armies as he would go into battle by turning to his own troops and saying, whose side is God on today? And he had taught his troops to respond by saying, God is on the side of those who have the most artillery. And they would laugh and they would go and destroy their foes. Until one day his powerful force of artillery pulled up into a little town called Waterloo. And the same mocking happened. But on that day, in His sovereignty, God said enough. And Napoleon learned that even where there is a stone wall, if God is not in it, it is as a spider web. Nothing is too small if God is in it or wants to use it. I hope that encourages you. It don't encourage us. We're just a young church, a small church. Don't even have our own facilities. I have a staff that we're trying to add to so that that staff can facilitate ministry for you. But God doesn't need a great staff. He doesn't even need a multitude of people. He doesn't need a facility. Nothing wrong with any of those things. And we'll pursue them as they're appropriate. But when we get a facility, when our staff grows, as more gifted guys come and serve you in different ways here, if we begin to trust in that, we've got a problem. We purpose to put the best folks we can before you. But don't ever trust in those men. Trust in the Lord. Cursed is the body that does it. There's a corollary to this that's worth talking about. And it's simply this fact. You will always struggle if you focus on what you have as opposed to what He has to offer you. They were looking at what they had and they weren't focusing on who He is. One of the reasons I think this is such a significant miracle is because He was trying to drive this point home. You will always be discouraged. You will always struggle if you focus on what you have as opposed to what He has called you to do. One man has said it this way, the greatest confidence that we have that we can do something is that God has asked us to do it. He's not going to mock us. He's not going to ask us to go and to take a message to a people that are hopeless and to give them hope if we can't take that message and give them hope. But if we just go, we've got to be eloquent, we've got to be persuasive, we've got to make it happen. Listen, we work long hours and we purpose to do everything we can to make every time we gather publicly excellent. And we are, in our own opinion, on the short end of that scale of excellence. But we're doing all we can with what we've got today in faith. And when we have more, and we can prepare with more excellence or do more things that we think that are helpful, if we ever start to trust in the tool and not in the giver of the tool, we are done. Our goose is cooked. We will always struggle if we focus on what we have as opposed to what He's called us to do. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you need to make an effort to not learn, to make an effort to not grow and to not improve with what you can give. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means whatever you've got, you make sure you trust to Him. You prepare, but you trust. You know, as I thought about this, the way you'll struggle is one of two ways. You'll either be desperate and confused. Or you'll be deceived because you're too content. Let me explain that. If you are told to feed 5,000 with just your little 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you realize that you don't have that much because that's all you've got, you're going to be desperate and confused because you're going to focus on what you have and not on who He is and what He's called you to do. And so you'll want to quit. You'll want to not even get started. But if on the other hand, you got a Mrs. Bear's Bakery right there and you don't go to Him, because you think that you have every provision necessary, you will be deceived that you are competent and that you are content without going to Him. What you need for them, you always get from Him. Whether you have much or whether you have little, it needs to be laid at His feet and used in the way that He tells you to use it. The disciples were discouraged because they focused on what they had and not on who He was. Left to ourselves, we need to be always reminded that we cannot help the masses. This is one of the things I love about Solomon. Early in his career as a king of God's great people, he had it right. He lost this a little bit later because in response to the prayer that we're about to read, you're going to find out that God gave him what he asked for. But then Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, given that wisdom by the Lord, began to trust in his own wisdom and not walk with the Lord. And you can be the wisest owl in the forest, but if you don't walk with the Lord, your wisdom will be perverted and you will rationalize and be consistently taking folks astray. This is what Solomon said. And now, O Lord my God, You have made Your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon, early on, had great success because he just said, Lord, I need what you have to lead them the way you want me to lead. Husbands, are you frustrated because you don't even have a clue how to spiritually lead your family? Are you struggling at your workplace as a leader, how you can encourage those that work for you? Just humble yourself and realize you don't need a seminary degree to be a great spiritual leader. You just need to know where you need to go. What wisdom is not having all the answers. It's knowing at times where to go to get those answers. My favorite story my dad taught me when I was a young kid was the story of a guy who had a butler. He was the smartest man in the world, he told me. And this butler drove him around everywhere. And he had heard this man give speeches so many times and answer so many questions that he finally thought one day that he could do what his boss did, the smartest man in the world. And so he told his boss that one day, and his boss said, okay, let's just put your money where your mouth is, big boy. I'm going to speak somewhere today. You put on my tux, I'll put on your chauffeur's outfit, and we'll go in there and we'll see how you can do. And so they switched clothes and switched places, and the butler stood up. The chauffeur stood up to handle the questions from the audience. And the very first question that was asked was way over the chauffeur's head. He didn't know what to say. So what he did is he goes, let me tell you something. That question is so easy, even my chauffeur can answer. And my dad taught me, he said, son, let me just tell you something. Part of wisdom is knowing where to go when you don't have the answers. And as a young man, he was trying to convince me that often that place was to him. That question is so easy, even my out-of-touch old man can answer it. Well, I know that we let the junior high folks in here today, and I know you think your parents are out of touch and don't know what it's like to live in the third millennium. Can I give you some advice today? When you get overwhelmed with how to handle peer pressures, you need to know something. They know what it's like to be in junior high and high school and deal with insecurity and have all the friends look like they're getting the attention and you're not. They've been there. They've had their little heart stepped on. They've not made cheerleading squads. They've made it and found out that it was empty. They've been there. And can I just recommend to you that maybe you consider that one of the gifts that God has given you is loving parents, and a question is so easy even they can answer. Solomon knew where to go for wisdom. He wasn't at that time the brightest guy on the face of the earth, but he got what he needed because he went to the Lord. I got to tell you something. There are times I get discouraged. I sit here, on a Monday. This afternoon I'll start thinking about next Sunday for y'all. It'll obsess me Monday, Tuesday, it'll get a little clouded Wednesday. I won't have very clear conversations with you at lunch because I'll be thinking about it by Thursday or Friday. I'm overwhelmed and trying to figure out if I can get Tommy to come speak Nelson from, Denton to you. I promise you, I get calls sometimes and people, I've just read something that somebody else wrote or listened to somebody else's tape or something sometimes. I try and grow. And I'll get a call, hey, would you come speak here and encourage us? And I'll say, if I can play this guy's tape and lip sync it, I'll be there. I mean that, genuinely. You know why? Because sometimes I look at how much bread somebody else can carry. And I go, what use is it for me to carry my little bag of one loaf over here and give that when this guy can bring the goods? You know what my problem is? I'm not looking at who wants me to go. I'm looking at what I got. And there are times that I get depressed. And there are times that I get discouraged because I'm looking at me. Now, I got to tell you something else. There are other times when somebody says, hey, can you come speak at this? And I go, yeah, I can handle that. And I go there all full of myself. All sure I've got a couple of cute little anecdotes and stories and know how to take them here and then boom, get them there. And I struggle just as much. Because I'm looking at me. And whether I'm looking at me on the high side or the low side, that's a problem. And it's going to be for you. We're about to enter the Christmas season. This Christmas season is packed with an illustration that God loves to use small things to do great things. And if you're a member of His family in Israel and you're looking for a deliverer and you hear about some teenage girl that has an unwanted pregnancy in a stable in Bethlehem, and I tell you that's your Messiah, and I tell you that's your mighty God, that's your eternal Father, that's your Prince of Peace, doesn't look like it. But God loves to use small things. There's a reason that Jesus came the way that He came. And that's to illustrate to you, you don't need to be from a string of nobility in a position of power. You just need to be a faithful man, fully surrendered and available to Him. And Jesus, fully God, never stopped being God. Even as a babe, the child was God. But He completely identified with you and I. So He was dependent on a mother's breast for milk. He was dependent upon the scrolls to be instructed. And He was dependent upon time alone in the hills with the Father so that what the multitudes needed, that He got from the Holy Spirit and from the Father, just like you and me. It's a strange way to save the world, but it's the way that God chose. And this miracle drives it home. Let's pray. Father, as we enter the Christmas season, we're about to hear a bunch of times about this child in a manger. And it seems strange to us that that's the way that You chose to save the world. It even seems strange to us the way You chose to feed the multitude was by taking some boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's a strange way to feed a multitude. But You were in it. And so not only was everybody fed, but there was an abundance left over. It's a strange way, Lord, to save the world with a man that You say is a lamb. The Lamb of God who was sacrificed. It's a strange way to save the world to put a hero on a cross. Doesn't make much sense, but You were in that cross. And You purposed to use it for my good, for Your glory, and for the world's grace. And I pray that we would profess to know nothing among that world except that Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. And I pray that as the world looks at Watermark and as followers of Christ in the years to come, that they would speak not of all our resources, not of all our talent, but they would speak of a people that are holy and consecrated to You. And they would know our stories. They would know that some of our leaders were folks that were drunks and were lost and were broken and were hateful people, but that met Jesus Christ. And they go, now that guy is a clear communicator of the gospel. And they'll shake their head and go, that's a strange way to save the world. That He would redeem a terrorist like Saul and make him Paul, a writer of most of the New Testament. Father, I pray that my life, that I never get over the grace in it. And that people that know me well always marvel at what You've done with me. And they shake their head and say, it's a strange way to save the world, that He'd use Todd Wagner. But I pray that they would see me and see my friends here as humble folks who take what we've got, lay it at Your feet, and in obedience go forward. We thank You, Lord, that we don't need to look to ourselves, but always to You, so that You might receive the glory and they might receive the goods. Would You use us to feed them? In Christ's name. D.L. Moody, who was a guy that did what Billy Graham does, long before Billy Graham did in the 1800s, one day had a guy approach him and say this, this must be a work of God, because I see absolutely no connection between what is happening here and you. And rather than be offended, D.L. Moody looked that guy in the eye and said, I should be very unhappy if it were otherwise. Because D.L. Moody understood what we talked about today. He said, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that he would use a shoe clerk from New England to deliver a city like Chicago and then to become well known throughout North America and even in England to be a part of what is called the Great Awakening. Strange way to save the world to use a shoe clerk. It's a strange way to save the city of Dallas, to use you and to use me. But that's the way that He has determined that it should be done. And the question is not, does God use shoe clerks? The question is, will we be willing to let Him use us? Because if we are, I want to tell you something. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout this world today. And He's looking for shoe clerks. He's looking for discouraged hearts. He's looking for any heart that is completely His, that He might strongly support that spider web and make it a stone wall. He wants to do it. What He needs is us to participate with Him, because He has chosen to use us and to limit Himself toward that end. It's going to get done. But let's let Him use us. Let's be a part of the glory for His glory and their good. Go and do all you can this week. Be encouraged, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we're able to ask or even consider or think, if we'll just let Him. So let's spin our webs and watch God build a wall. Have a great week.